Acts chapter number 12, verse number 5. And the Word of God says, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church and to God for him. Can I get you to do me a favor? If you know it, just say it. If you don't, read it with me. Acts 12, 5. You ready? But Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Thank you so much. You may be seated. You did real well, by the way. Asked our congregation some time back to read this verse with me. And before I ever got started, they started. They were through before I ever started. And so you did real well. Acts chapter 12, verse number 5, I believe, by the way, is a key verse to the life of the church. I believe that we need to be a praying people. As a matter of fact, I believe that when you look inside the Word of God, you will find any great movement of God is always associated with prayer. I'll go a step further with you. I don't think that you'll find any great movement of God separated from prayer. There may be some great movements that seemingly may be from God, but any great movement is always associated with prayer. For example, you look inside the Word of God with Elijah. And we understand that Elijah prayed that it might not rain. As a matter of fact, we understand that God fed him at Cherith, and we understand that he went to Zarephath and had great victories there. We understand that he faced Ahab, and we understand about his mighty victory at Carmel. But need I remind you, it all began with prayer. When you look inside the Word of God, you'll find any great movement of God is always associated with prayer. So it will be in your life as well. You'll never accomplish anything for God's glory apart from prayer. We need to be a praying people. As a matter of fact, when you look inside the book of Acts in chapter number 1, you will find there that there are 120 people in the upper room and they're praying. As a result of that prayer, we understand the Holy Spirit of God comes. We understand a revival takes place now in Jerusalem. Thousands of people come to know Christ as their personal Savior. But need I remind you, it all began with prayer. When you look inside the book of Philippians in chapter number 4 and verse number 6, the Word of God says to be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And normally we stop there, but need I remind you that verse number 7 says, And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the result of prayer. You realize that there's great power in prayer? This morning I want you to see with me what prayer can do for you individually, what prayer can do for your church, what prayer can do for this college, what prayer can do in our lives if we would but spend time in fervent prayer. I trust today that when you leave this place, you'll be more excited about your prayer life than any other time in your college days. I trust that you'll be more excited about prayer than any other time in your life when you really get a glimpse of what prayer is able to do for you and through you in your life. Again, I draw your attention to Acts chapter 12 and verse number 5, where the Word of God says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Three things I want to draw to your attention this morning. First of all, I want you to see with me that prayer solves the impossible problems. Secondly, I want you to see with me that prayer gives an indescribable peace. And then thirdly, prayer gives an incredible product. It's those three points I want you to see with me this morning as we look at this subject of prayer. Notice first of all, if you would please, where the Word of God tells us that prayer solves the impossible problem. As a matter of fact, if you read verses 1 down through verse number 7, you'll see a number of things. In verse number 1, we see a problem. The Bible says that Herod now is set out to vex certain of the church. Now, he's not vexing everyone in the church. The Bible says that he set out to vex certain of the church, primarily the church leadership. When you're doing something for God, understand this, there's always going to be opposition. He set out to vex certain of the church. There is a problem that is there. And as a matter of fact, you read in verses 2 and 3 that he has a plan now. The Bible says that he killed James with the sword and was going to do the same thing to Peter. You know the story. And the Word of God says that he put Peter in prison because it's the time of Pentecost now. And he's waiting for Pentecost to come and to go so he could take Peter now and he could execute Peter, have Peter killed. Well, if you'll read now in verse number 5, the Bible says as a result of this, the church now begins to pray. Here's what I want you to see with me. Peter is now in prison. There are guards chained to his sides. There are prison guards outside the prison gates. But yet still, the Bible tells us that Peter was freed. Understand this, that man can lock us up, but man can't lock God out. And as a result of that God sent an angel now to free Peter from his dilemma.
See, you understand that God, through prayer now, was able to solve the impossible human problem. You realize that there is no problem that you and I face today that God cannot solve. I'm going to repeat that because we hear it all the time, but you really need to think about this. I don't know what you're going through today, but I do know that whatever it is, there is no prayer, there is no problem in your life that prayer cannot solve. I don't know what it might be that you're going through today, but I do know this. I do know this. The Bible teaches us that men are always to pray and not to faint. There is nothing that you're experiencing in your life that prayer cannot take care of. You look inside the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 33, and in verse number 3, the Word of God says, God told Jeremiah, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." Have you ever read the context of that scripture, though? Jeremiah is actually in prison. And now then God comes to him and says, "Jeremiah, don't you stop calling on me. You call upon me, and I'll show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not." You continue to read now, and God tells Jeremiah what he's going to do in his life. You realize as a result of Jeremiah's prayer life that he's now standing before Nebuchadnezzar, and he's sharing with Nebuchadnezzar the mighty works of God. "Call to me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." To me, one of the most remarkable stories in the entire Old Testament is in the life of King Hezekiah. I'll just confess to you that Nehemiah and Hezekiah are two of my Old Testament heroes. I love to study about those men. Now, the reason I love to study about Nehemiah is because there have been times that I have thought about saying what Nehemiah said. At the end of Nehemiah, he looks at those people and said, "If you do that again, I'm going to lay hands on you." Now, I've never said that, but I certainly have thought that process through. I love Nehemiah, but I also love Hezekiah. For the Word of God says that Hezekiah now is facing a dilemma. King Sennacherib with the Syrian army now is outside, camped outside of Jerusalem. They're the mighty world force army at this time. As a matter of fact, they're conquering every foe they come in contact with. And so Hezekiah now is in his palace, and Sennacherib writes him a letter. And the letter goes something like this. "Why don't you just surrender?" This is in the Rouse paraphrase version, by the way. "Why don't you just surrender? There'll not be a loss of any man's life." And you realize that Hezekiah wrote back and said, "Our God will take care of us." Sennacherib, undaunted by that, though, writes him back and says, "Yes, 9 other kings have said the same thing, and we defeated them." Hezekiah, undauntedly, writes back and says, "Yes, but their gods were gods that were made with wood and stone. Our God is the true and the living God." And after he wrote that, the Bible says that he fell on his face and began to pray before God, asking God to give the victory. And without ever an arrow being fired, without ever a man shedding one drop of blood, God sent a death angel into the camp of the Assyrian army. And 185,000 soldiers that night lost their life, so that when Sennacherib woke up the next morning, now his army is in complete disarray. Some believe, by the way, that beginning with Psalm 40 and going through Psalm 44, that Hezekiah is the author of those Psalms. If that is the case, not only did 185,000 soldiers lose their life, are you aware of the fact that many of the men had the palsy in his army? Are you aware of the fact that many of the horses that pulled the chariots also died during the night? God had given Hezekiah and the army of Israel a great victory, not because of their mighty strength, but because of their strength through Him they prayed. You realize that prayer can solve the impossible human problems? We ought to be a people of prayer. I remember some years ago, we were getting ready to go into a building program, and the contractor came to me and said, "Here's the price of everything that you want," and I kind of look at it and shed a tear or two and fell on my knees and begin to pray. When he got through, he said, "Now, here's something you need to know." So the property is not clear. You've got trees on the property. There are huge boulders out there. He said, "The property has to be cleared." He said, "You're talking a minimum of $250,000 that we're going to need right up front immediately to take care of that." Well, there was no way we had $250,000. I went and asked the treasurer real quick, and he said, "Pastor, we don't have $2.50, much less $250,000. You know, we kind of carry Peter's motto. Whenever Peter went to the gate beautiful and fastened his eyes upon the lame man, and he said, "Silver and gold have I none." That's kind of where we were in life. Silver and gold had we none. And so we began to pray about that. And to be honest with you, I didn't know what God was going to do. And one day, they're doing some construction out here at the time, and they were putting a road through. And the secretary paged me and said, "Pastor, there's a man here. I don't know who he is, and he's asking to see someone in charge." I said, "Well, can he see one of the associates?" And she said, "Well, Pastor, if you don't want to see him," I said, "well, send him on back." And so he came back, and so came in the office and sat down, and he looked at me, and he said, "Now, I've got a problem." And I thought, "Oh, no, here we go." And he looked at me, and he said, "We're clearing this road off out here, and we have no place to put the dirt." He said, "You've got this property back here." He said, "We can put our dirt back there, if you would let us." He said, "We'd be willing to pay you." And I said, "How much?" He said, "Oh," he's have to find out. He said, "Probably $3,000 or $4,000. I said, "I've got a better deal." I said, "Would you be willing to bring some equipment over and just clear the property for us?" I thought for sure he'd say no. He said, "I'll get back with you." That afternoon he came back and said, "Yeah, we'd be happy to do that." I thought they'd send a bulldozer over. I arrived at church the next morning, and there were bulldozers and graders and all kind of men, and they're working their way now through that property. Within a matter of weeks, they cleared that entire property off, $250,000 worth of property. Had it cleared off, ready to build upon. It perked and everything. And God had done that through prayer. See, prayer solves the impossible human problems. But the problem wasn't over. There's a drainage ditch that runs right down the middle of that property. And so that had to be perked and taken care of. And so I said, "Well, is there anything you could do about that?" He said, "Probably not." He said, "You know, you're going to have to take care of that one yourself." And so we began to pray again. And about a week later, my phone is ringing, and it's the secretary again. And she said, "Pastor, the gentleman is back to see you again." I said, "Send him back to see me." He comes back and comes in the office and sits down. He said, "You know, you were asking about that water drainage out there." He said, "We have these huge," and I'm not sure of the technical term of this, "but these huge concrete drain pipes, if you know what I'm talking about, these huge things." And he said, "We've got some of those that have little chips in them." He said, "We can't use them on our project." He said, "But I can't give them to you." And I said, "Well, how much would it cost to have those things brought in?" He said, "Well, if you bought them new," he said, "probably $25,000 to $30,000 for what you need." He said, "If you'll just pay $2,000, he said, "we'll bring them and put them down for you." I said, "Let me think about that for 1 second." Now, the reason I even share that with you is the fact that God takes care of the impossible human problems. And in your ministry, men, if you don't understand that, you're going to face a long, tough ministry. Prayer takes care of the impossible human problems. So first of all, we see what prayer is able to do. But notice secondly, that incredible peace that is here in verses 5 and 6. The Bible says that after James now had been beheaded, Peter's next in line to be crucified and to be killed. The Word of God says, notice what he's doing now. The Word of God says in verse number 6, "And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison." I don't know that sleeping is what I would be thinking about. I don't know if I was facing execution that sleeping is what I would be doing. I believe that Peter just had an incredible peace about him because of the prayer now that was taking place in the church at Jerusalem. There's just an incredible peace that took place now in Peter's life. I study the Word of God. I find that that is often the case. One quick example, when you look inside the book of Acts in chapter number 16, the Bible says now that Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi. The Bible says that they're praying and they're singing praises to God. I always find that amazing. Because if you'll read that story now, they have been beaten unmercifully. They're now in a dark dungeon of a cell. No question that their stripes have not been washed and wiped yet, because that takes place after the Philippian jailer is saved. Now, there's no doubt that they're in much pain and much agony. The Bible says, though, that they're praying and they're praising God with song. There's just an incredible peace that takes place in one's life as a result of prayer. When you look inside the Word of God, you will find that God is able to give the peace there again that just passeth all understanding. Daniel was at peace in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were at peace in the fiery furnace. Elijah was at peace when he faced the prophets on Mount Carmel. God is able to give an incredible peace if we would spend time in prayer asking God to give us that peace. The Bible says, men are always to pray and not to faint. Many of you, though, would rather worry than pray. When worrying will accomplish nothing in your life, it'll never pay your bills. It'll never help you in the ministry. It'll never lead a soul to Christ. It'll never help your marriage. It'll never see you through college. Men are always to pray and not to faint. Can I share a personal story with you? I trust that you'll forgive me for doing so if you don't appreciate personal stories. It was almost 2 years ago that my daughter was going to Bob Jones University at the time to carry a group of students there from our school ministry. They were in national competition. On the Saturday before she left, on Monday, though, they were celebrating my birthday. I was 33 then. I'm 35 now. I'll ask God to forgive me for lying later. But I remember on that Saturday we celebrated the birthday and all the grandkids were over. And our little four-year-old grandson was over at the house that day. And my grandson and I became quite personally attached. We pretty much did everything together. I'll never forget the first time we went fishing together. That was quite a sight to behold. If you've ever been fishing with a three-year-old, I would not advise you do so. But I went fishing with my three-year-old grandson. We're fishing off the bank, and I was trying to teach him how to cast it. And I remember one time he drew back, and when he drew back, he let go. Now, you don't let go with a little spin rod until you pull it that way. He let go with it going that way. Now, he didn't catch a fish, but he did catch me right in the back. And he said, "Papa, I got a big one." I said, "Yeah, you do, boy." And he turned around and saw that he caught me. He said, "I'm sorry," and began to run around me with the cord. I said, "Son, just stop." I had line now wrapped all the way around me, and he's trying to help me. I said, "Son, just don't do anything now until I can get out of this." And so finally, there, I get to make a long story short, we got out. But we did a lot of things together. We spent a lot of time together. We stayed over at our house quite a bit. My wife would keep him quite often, and we had quite a time together. He got the place where he wouldn't take a nap until I would go home, and I would kiss him nap time. Just give me a kiss, Paw-Paw. Now, you may not think that's manly, but you don't have grandkids. And when you do, you'll find out you're a wimp, too. You're looking, when it comes to grandkids, the king of wimps. I do everything within my power to make sure that I spoil them right. As a matter of fact, I'll just tell you this, and I promise I'll move on. One thing that I always do, I always told my children that you'll reap whatever it is that you sow. And so I've always used that opportunity that just before they'll come get their kiss to feed them all the chocolate I could possibly give them and then send them home. But I remember when Christy left for that meeting, the kids were spending the night with us that night, and it was about 10:15, and all of a sudden, I caught him, Bud, cried out, just a loud cry, just an agonizing cry. And my wife said, "I'll check on him." And she went down there, and he's crying, and I said, "Send him here, he can sleep with Pawpaw." And so while he's walking down the hallway, he becomes sick and nauseated, and he throws up in the middle of the hallway floor. My wife, real quick, she takes him to the restroom, and I get a cold cloth, and we begin to wipe him down, to be honest with you, just thinking that he had the flu. I remember when we got through with that, he's just shaking all over. He can't hardly stand up, and he's just shaking all over. I'm having to hold him up while he's sick. He's just shaking all over. I'll never forget Dr. Comfort laying him in the floor and stretching my body out over him just to give him some warmth and hugging him. Right in the middle of the bathroom floor. Just hugging him. Just trying to keep him from shaking. Finally, he did calm down, and we took him and we bedded him down beside us. And finally, I went to the drugstore and I got some medicine and brought it back home that night. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, everything just calmed down. He got better, we thought. Went to sleep. The next morning I got up and I asked my wife, I said, "How'd they go the rest of the night?" And she said, "Fine." She said, "He finally went to sleep." She said, "I think he's better now." I went in and looked at him, and he seemed to be doing fine. He was sleeping. Matter of fact, it looked like he was in a deep sleep. You could see his little chest moving up and down. So I went on to the church that morning about 9 o'clock. I called my wife, and I said, "Dear, how is he?" She said, "He's still sleeping." And I said, "Well, okay, I'll bring him some Coke." And also, I went by the store. I got some Dr. Pepper, a 7-Up or something. I took that to him, some crackers. And I said, "When he gets up," I said, "he can have that." So she put all that on the kitchen table. About 11 o'clock, I called, and I said, "How is he?" She said, "He's not up." I said, "I've got an appointment here. As soon as the appointment's over, I'll check on him again." And so I did. And about 12:30 or so, I called, and she said, "He's still not up." I knew then something was not right. But I dare not tell her to go check. And so as soon as I was able, I got in my car, and I went home. And I walked back to the room where he was. And I put my hand on his forehead. He was like ice. He was gone. My heart broke. Here we are now in the midst of probably the greatest trial that we've ever faced in our entire life. I cannot describe to you what it feels like to find your 4-year-old grandson who's gone on to be with the Lord laying in your bedroom floor. My buddy, my fishing partner, he had personally defeated Pawpaw and made the biggest wimp out of him on the face of the earth. Paramedics are running everywhere. Police are running everywhere. The coroner's office is there. Everybody there. There must have been 30 people inside our house that day from law enforcement officials in some shape, form, or fashion. In the middle of all that confusion, my daughter calls, knowing nothing. Traveling back now, and she says, "Daddy, how are the kids?" Let me ask you a question. What would you say? I said, "Sweetheart, the children will be fine." And with that, she hung up. I'll never forget saying to one of the men that came over the house, I said, "You know, I've got to go tell my daughter. She's going to come to church and her vehicle is there and she's going to come get the kids. I don't want her coming to inside the house with all this." And so I remember going to church and waiting for her, pacing back and forth in our church foyer area, just waiting for her to come. I was crying some and I was praying a lot, and I saw the car pull in that she was traveling in, and she got out and she came walking forward and she said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "We need to talk." And she said, "Have the kids been that bad?" I said, "No, the kids have not been that bad." And I brought her back and I set her down. "How would you tell your daughter that her baby has died? Someone please tell me how you would do that. I can think of no easy way to do that." And I remember looking at her and I said, "Sweetheart, do you believe that all things work together for good?" And she said, she called me Pawpaw. She said, "You know I do." I said, "I mean all things." And she said, "What's Austin done?" I said, "Sweetheart, Austin's gone to be with the Lord." You will never know. It is like someone just sucked all the air out of the office. But here's what I want you to catch. We got in the car. I said, "Just leave your vehicle here." We went to the house. All the family was there. And I said, "Listen, why don't we pray?" And we all gathered hands of family. And I said, "If you want to pray, you pray. I'm going to lead us." And I said, "Mama, I want you to close us." And I started the prayer out. I don't remember what anybody prayed, but I do remember what Christy prayed that day. Sobbingly, she prayed this. She said, "Lord, you didn't have to give me Austin at all. But I do thank you for the 4 years of joy that I would have never had without him." Prayer just gives an incredible peace that nothing else is able to give. And whenever you go through your time of adversity and trial, you understand that there's just something about prayer that is able to give an incredible peace, that God has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. And that's not just during the good times. That's during the bad times as well. Prayer can give an incredible peace. So we see that God, through prayer, is able to solve the impossible human problems. He's able to give an incredible peace. And then thirdly and lastly, He gives an indescribable product. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 5 again. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. There's the fervency of prayer. If you were to look in verse number 5 again, you would see where Peter is now freed from prison because of the prayer of the church down in verse number 7. And then notice, if you will, please, verse number 24. But the Word of God grew and multiplied, but it all began with prayer. The pastor that cannot pray will not prosper. Prayer is the real key to your soul-winning endeavors. Incredible product that only God is able to give. I'll share this with you, and I'll go sit down. As a young boy growing up, we only had one grocery store in our town in South Alabama. And I remember going to Greer's grocery store. I loved it when Daddy would go because Daddy would always buy me something. Mother would talk about how tight the money was. And Daddy used to say, well, God would supply it, so I like to go with Daddy. And Dad would always say, now, son, you get you one thing. And there again, understand, he wasn't talking about anything real expensive. And I used to love to get a box of Cracker Jacks. Now, I realize they come in all kind of containers today, but back then they only came in boxes. I ran the back and I got a box of Cracker Jacks and I brought them up and Dad paid for them. I couldn't wait to get home to open those box of Cracker Jacks. I'd run inside the house and I'd open them up and I'd dump them out on the table and I'd push the Cracker Jacks aside and I'd get the toy that's in them. And I'd play with a toy. I used to love to play with that toy. One day my dad walked over and said, son, what are you doing? I said, I'm playing with a toy. He said, son, he said, you've got the prize, but you're missing the blessing. I doubt not that everybody here today is saved. If you say you're saved, then God bless you. But do you realize without prayer in your life, you're missing the blessing of the Christian life. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for Him. How's your prayer life?